Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, by now we will all know that the book of Proverbs mentions four trees of life. Four trees, you could say, that line the road on the way to the tree of life that is waiting in the paradise of God or in the New Jerusalem. We learn that that first tree is wisdom. Wisdom, we also learned, is knowing the right thing to do at the right time to get the right results. We learned also that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom. And also we were called to lay hold of it and to hold fast to it, with the promise that we will be blessed if we do so. The second tree was the fruit of the righteous. And we were encouraged to produce such fruit so that we may be a blessing to others. Now this morning we come to the third of those four trees of life, desire fulfilled. Now, like so many proverbs, you may wonder how at first a proverb like that is going to be related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. After all, that's always the background question as we are reading scripture. Teaches us about our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So we always think, now, how does this all fit? How does it all point to that central message? And if we don't do that, you know, a proverb like the one we have this morning, it could be taken as kind of a general, you could say, psychological observation. And we know that's true. Desire fulfilled, a hope deferred that makes the heart sick. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You think of how it goes with children. When they are really excited about a certain thing and then it gets delayed. Imagine that the family gets ready to go camping. And then all of a sudden in the morning they're going to leave. Dad discovers he has some major brake problems on the car that they can't go that day. Or perhaps for some reason he has to go into work for an extra day. Well, the children, they were sky high with expectation and the hope is deferred. Well, that almost makes them sick. There's such disappointment, but there is such joy when their desire is fulfilled. The next day they go, and then they arrive at the campground, and there they have their anticipated holiday. That's for children, but it's true for adults as well. But when things that you hope for don't pan out, well, that's just plain demoralizing. It can get you right down, you could say, in your gut. You should be so upset about it. For too many deferred hopes in life, well, they're going to get you down. But then when a desire is fulfilled, that gives new energy. So there is a general psychological truth at stake over here. But what do we find when we think about this proverb within the context of the scriptures? Now, as you reflect on it in that light, you find that it expresses the unfolding of God's promise to send our Savior, which often has an aspect of hope deferred, also, of course, and the effect of the good news of the Savior having come, the effect it has on our heart. So there we have, you could say, the whole gospel, the whole Bible laid out for us. For news that the Savior has come, well, that functions as a tree of life. And that we may embrace this tree of life and experience its life-giving power, we're going to also then also approach our text in this way, that desire fulfilled is a tree of life that expresses the power of the gospel. That's how we've summed it up. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life that expresses the power of the gospel. And the first thing we're going to do is consider how it does this. Now, for our first point, we have to begin by thinking through the history of salvation, how God went about fulfilling his promise that he made already to our first parents in paradise, that he would send forth the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. As you think about how things unfold, then there is a lot of hope deferred in that history, with the accompanying discouragement of heart. See it already in the birth of the first child, Cain. You could sense Eve's excitement when that happened. She said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. You almost get the sense that Eve there was thinking, well, here, this must be that offspring that the Lord spoke about. He was going to crush the head of the serpent. We're making good progress. But you have to read the rest of Genesis 4, and we know that story very well. Then we know that Cain turned out to be a big disappointment. He ended up being the first murderer as he killed his brother Abel. So there is hope deferred, a downer. But then, of course, chapter 4, Genesis 4, concludes on a positive note, because there we read about, after Abel's death, the Lord gave also Eve another child, and they called him Seth. So here, in a sense, again, was a desire fulfilled. So the negative thing throughout the chapter, hope deferred, but again, there is a desire fulfilled. There is hope, reason to keep on going. There, you could say that the birth of Seth was a tree of life for our first parents. But we can see the same in the life of Abraham. The Lord promised to make Abraham a great nation. But even after the promise, after being in the promised land for a number of years, Abraham and Sarah remained childless. So, hope deferred, source of discouragement. No child was born, and then, of course, Abraham and Sarah thought maybe they should help the Lord along a little bit, and Sarah suggested that Abraham should marry Hagar, her maidservant. Well, that did lead to a child being born, but that was not a matter of desire fulfilled. There was no joy. But the desire was fulfilled in the birth of Isaac, whose name means laughter. Of course, it was a play on words. Sarah had laughed when she overheard the Lord promising that she would have a child, almost a bit of laugh of unbelief, you could say, but at the same time, was also an indication of joy. Isaac gave them hope that God's promises would be fulfilled. And then we think of the whole Exodus from Egypt. People had languished in Egypt for a long, long time. We're not talking about a year, year and a half. You know, to us that seems very long. Year and a half, man. Well, will it ever end if you think of our present circumstances? But we're talking about centuries. You know, by the time Israel left Egypt, they had been there 430 years, and at least the last 100 years were years when they were sorely oppressed and persecuted. Pharaoh even attempting genocide, you recall, when he ordered that all the baby boys be thrown into the Nile River. And so that hope of returning to Israel, the land, the promised land of Canaan, was deferred, leading to severe discouragement of heart. So when Moses came and he said, well, I've been sent by the Lord to set you free, to take you to the promised land. Well, there you could say, it seems like their hopes were going to be fulfilled, but it didn't take long before those hopes were dashed, because as Pharaoh heard about Moses' request, he says, well, these people have too much spare time on their hand. I'm going to make it work even harder. So there again, you saw their hopes were deferred. They were squashed. And that roller coaster kind of continued, because even when they left Egypt, you could say, well, there their hopes were fulfilled. But then they were only gone for a few days, and there was the Red Sea on the one side and the army of Pharaoh on the other side. Well, there again was hope deferred. How were they ever going to get anywhere with all these things against them? But then, of course, the Lord led them through the Red Sea. He dried up the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground, and then the waters closed in on the pursuing army of Pharaoh. Well, by the time they were through the Red Sea, there was great joy again. But really, as you think through the history of Israel, there were many more events where hope, you could say, was deferred. Delay in entering the promised land. They had to wander an extra 38 years. Think of the many times when they were there, when enemies attacked. The memory of how God had fulfilled their desire for freedom in the Exodus. Well, that was always the big event in the past that served as a tree of life, saying, look, God does fulfill our desires. They looked to God and they found strength in knowing that as God had done it before, he would continue to do so, because he would be true to his covenant promises. And we see this pattern of hope deferred and desires granted also in the book of Psalms. A few examples. Psalm 13. It starts with a cry. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You can sense that sickness of heart, because the hope for deliverance simply was not coming. But the psalm finishes on a triumphant note, indicating the desire was granted. For we read of trusting in God's steadfast love, of the Lord having dealt bountifully with the psalmist. So after sickness of heart, there is joy. The deliverance also was again a tree of life. Another example, Psalm 40. David writes of waiting patiently for the Lord to lift him from the pit of destruction. And then when that wish is fulfilled, and the psalm recounts that, so David is at a low point when he is in those troubles, but then that wish is fulfilled, then David says, God put a new song in his mouth, a song of praise. And then David also says in the psalm how he will tell of this deliverance in the midst of the congregation, how he will speak of God's faithfulness so that others may seek the Lord and rejoice and be glad in him. So he uses his own experience of having his wish for deliverance fulfilled as a tree of life for others, in the sense of, as God has done it for me, look to this God, trust in him, and he will do it for you. Your desired deliverance will come. But we should recognize that these examples are in the end simply the building up towards the ultimate fulfillment of that desire of God's people, namely the coming of God's Son into the world. By that point, of course, many centuries had passed since the Garden of Eden, probably some 40 centuries, 4,000 years. And there was a lot of discouragement because of deferred hope. So often it seemed like there would be something. Days of David, no, it wasn't David. Days of Solomon, no, it wasn't Solomon. Other kings, it wasn't them, it wasn't the Hezekiah. So, in a way, as we think about all those disappointments and the heaviness of heart, really, you could say, by the time we come to that moment in history when the Savior would come into the world, that discouragement and the heaviness of heart really had reached a new level. Because at this point, you know, Israel, yes, they were back in the promised land, but really, they had never recovered from the time in the exile. Because after being back in the promised land, in effect, the people of Israel continued to be exiles. They never could do things the way that the Lord had prescribed in the Word fully, because they were always part of someone else's empire, except with maybe little times here and there when they were independent. But most of those centuries, they were subject to an emperor, whether he lived in Babylon, whether he lived in Rome at the point of history when our Savior came into the world. So they were exiles, in effect, in their own land. They were ruled by others, and this would cause a heaviness of heart. But the coming of the Lord Jesus changed that. And we can see that in what we read together in Luke chapter 2, about what happened when also Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple in accordance with the law about the firstborn and purification. And there we meet Simeon, an old man, a righteous and devout man, we are told. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we also meet Anna, a widow, by now 84 years old, had been married only 7 years, so a long life of being a widow, who had devoted many years of her life worshiping with fasting and prayer in the temple night and day. And she was among those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The fasting indicates, of course, fasting was a sign of sorrow and of penitence, that her heart was burdened by the fact that redemption had not yet come. So there was a sickness of heart because the hope had been deferred so long. But now for these two aged saints, seeing even the little baby Jesus, who hadn't even done anything yet, there was a desire fulfilled. And obviously for Simeon, it had been his desire to see the consolation of Israel in his lifetime. And then when he saw the baby Jesus, he knew the Lord had fulfilled his desire. And then he was ready to leave this life. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the people a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And as for Israel, for Anna, we're not told exactly what she said, but she did speak about this child to all those waiting for the redemption of Israel. You know, in this we hear an echo also of what Zechariah said when John the Baptist had been born. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." You see that Zechariah understood that in the birth of John, which was preparatory to the birth of the Savior, well, all the promises of God that he had been making really since Adam, but also Zechariah mentioned specifically Abraham and David, they were being fulfilled. Hope or desire fulfilled. And we see in that song of the old Zechariah, we see in the reaction of Simeon and also of Anna, how the coming of our Lord into the world, even as a baby, that was just invigorated the faithful. It was a tree of life to them, spiritual food for hungry souls. Now we see this understanding of the birth of our Lord as desire fulfilled also in some of the hymnody that has developed around Christmas. For this reason, I picked from the selection of hymns the song, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." Because there, you may have noticed in that first stanza we had the line, "Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." You see? Consolation, hope, desire. That's what the Lord Jesus is for all those who are waiting for him. Second stanza started with, "Joy to those who long to see thee, day spring from on high appear, come thou promised rod of Jesse, of thy birth we long to hear." So the birth brings joy. Joy to those waiting for the redemption. Another hymn, it's not in the selection that we are considering at this point, but you might be familiar with the hymn, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." We have the line, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." See, the hopes of Israel. And then we have the hymn, that's part of our present hymn collection, "O Come, Emmanuel." It speaks of captive Israel mourning in lonely exile until the Son of God appear. And that song, you know, that tune even has a bit of a heaviness of heart about it. It shows a longing for the Savior, the desire that be fulfilled. And of course, it was fulfilled in his coming, and we anticipate also him coming again in glory. And by now we should be able to understand the point of this proverb, not just in a psychological sense, oh yes, it has value there too, but it has also spiritual dimension about the disappointment and the heaviness of heart of God's people as they were waiting for Christ, and the effect on their lives when they saw that desire fulfilled in the coming of the Savior. It revived their souls. And when we see that the coming of Christ is the desire fulfilled, we can even say that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is about the promise and the fulfillment, that is a tree of life. Because the gospel is the gospel of a desire fulfilled, this desire for the Savior. It's the gospel of the redemption of the church. And we can also apply this with respect to our Lord coming in glory. For the fact he has not come yet, of course, as we wait for him to come again, is a case of hope deferred. And it can lead to a heavy heart, especially when we feel the harshness of life in this world and experience it in terms of the hostility and opposition towards the gospel, or just experiencing the general burdens and challenges of life and our frailty and our weaknesses. Then that is a lot of hope deferred. We would like the Lord Jesus to come back now and put an end to all the hardships and the misery. At times we may even ask, well, Lord, how long? It had been asked basically almost from the first century, Lord, how long is it going to be till you come? But then like Israel, as they looked to God's past deliverances, especially the Exodus, which was the great desire-fulfilled event, we look to the great deliverance that we have in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where we have our exodus from sin and from bondage to the evil one. Remember, the gospel of Christ is a tree of life. It keeps us going, certain that one day our desires of our Savior appearing in glory will come true. But now that we have considered how the proverb expresses the gospel, we turn to our second point, namely, does it do this? Well, the second point is about a self-reflection and self-examination. After all, just because we know something is true and we confess it to be true, that does not necessarily mean yet that it functions as such in our lives. You know, for example, we confess that our only comfort in life and death is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But then we have to ask ourselves, yes, I know that, I confess that, but does that function in my life as my only comfort? Or, when I'm honest with myself, actually I seek my comfort somewhere else when it comes to the nitty-gritty of daily life. And we confess that we can trust our Heavenly Father, for all things come not by chance but by His fatherly hand. But the question is whether we do trust Him alone. Again, in all the burdens and challenges, or in the end, if we're honest with ourselves, actually we have many things in which we place our trust instead of or besides the Lord our God. And we sing songs that express that we wait for God alone, that He is our rock, and we trust in Him. Psalm 62, we'll sing that later on too. The question is whether we do wait for Him alone, and whether we do build our lives upon Him as our only rock and foundation. Now, we take this and apply it to the way the gospel, which is the ultimate desire of our heart as fulfilled in Christ, is a tree of life to us. Do we really believe that? Do we look to that tree and eat its fruit to help keep us on the road to the tree of life? Indeed, do we look to Him in all the crises and difficulties of life, not just in our religious moments? Or do we look to other trees that we have kind of planted ourselves along the road? Or actually, they're off the road, but we kind of find them interesting and say, that tree over there, I'd like to go to that. Or that tree, which is not one of those four trees with which the Lord has lined the road. Now we think back to aged Simeon and Anna and their reaction to seeing their desires for the Messiah fulfilled in the baby Jesus. You know, these seniors must have been, both of them seniors. You could say it put energy in their steps. Just like it did, for example, to the Apostle Paul. You know, he had resisted the gospel at first. He would not see that was really in Christ that the desire of Israel was fulfilled. But once the Lord made him see that, well, that changed everything for the Apostle Paul. See it in his life. You know, we think of some of the things in the letter to the Ephesians. He sits in prison. He wrote that from prison. And he's writing to the Philippians about what might happen to him. He might even die. But he's not the least bit worried about that, because he says, for me to die is gain. What an attitude to have in the face of death. He's not sitting there trembling with fear. Well, he simply says, that's how the Lord's planned for me. That's okay. I'll be with Him. And if I have more life, then I can serve the saints. That's really a person eating from the tree of life that in Jesus Christ, the desires of Israel were fulfilled. Later in that letter, chapter 3, verse 8, he writes about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Everything else is irrelevant. He knows Jesus is Lord. chapter 4, 11 to 13, he writes about that he has learned to be content in times of plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I can do all this, things he has described, through him who strengthens me. So do you see that for Paul to look to Jesus Christ as the desire of Israel fulfilled, that just became the driving force in his life. He could take whatever came his way, he could live through it, didn't matter. Second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote that all God's promises find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And then looking to Jesus Christ also as the fulfillment of God's promises, a tree of life, he says, well, all these troubles I have in life, they are just slight momentary afflictions, really. They're preparing me for an eternal weight of glory. That's how he ate from that tree of life of the gospel. He's able to keep on going. So the question is, brothers and sisters, whether the gospel really functions as a tree of life in our daily life. The gospel that is the message of the desires and the hopes fulfilled, that is truly a tree of life. Now, just like wisdom is a tree, we know that that requires action on our part. We have to lay hold of it. We have to hold fast to it. It's also true when it comes to laying hold of this tree of life, that is desire fulfilled. We need to lay hold of it. We need to hold on to it to face the challenges of life. Now, it may sound almost too simple. Look to Jesus, hold on to the gospel. That helps us face the challenges of life. Well, you look throughout history, what has kept the saints going through the ages? Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that's where God's promises are fulfilled. We know what we have seen in him will also lead to the last day when we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. We need to keep looking to him, brothers and sisters, for his grace, for the forgiveness of our sins because of his blood. We need to look for the grace of the Holy Spirit, for the daily renewal of our lives, for the strength to face all the challenges of life. For you see, the tree is there, but it won't do us any good if we don't lay hold of it and hold fast to it, if we don't eat its fruit. For it's a tree of life, not just for a little corner of our soul, of our life, for Sunday or for our devotional moments. No, it's a tree of life for all of life. Let us then savor the words. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. As we noticed, it's kind of a psychological observation, but we see it as a spiritual observation that ultimately has us looking at Christ, the fulfillment of our desire for the long-awaited Savior. Eat diligently from that tree of life to keep on the course towards the tree of life. Amen.